Yesterday, I had the very distinct privilege of getting to sit with a woman in a doctor's office who was being evaluated for cancer. So having some testing done, she was afraid. And in kind of this roundabout way, asked if I would go with her, kind of. And it turned out that she was really hoping that someone would go with her. And I happened to be in that area at that time. Like the whole thing just worked out. I said, I'll be there. Let me come and sit with you. And so we're sitting in the doctor's office, and she's all covered with her, you know, that horrible tiny paper that you get. You're giving it as a woman, and thinking, oh, Google, the joys of being a woman, just right here, laid out on a table. And she's lying there, and she asks this question. She says, "Why am I here?" And she didn't mean, "Why am I here laying on this table?" That's not what she was asking. She knew why she was there. She was not asking. She said, "Why am I here?" And she said, "Shalini, what is the purpose of my life? Like, I feel like I have missed, her words were, "I feel like I never got a chance to prove them wrong." And I said, "What are you talking about? Prove who wrong?" She's like, "I feel like I had all this potential and I've never really gotten," because she's looking at what? Her own mortality, right? She's considering it's right there before her. And she's saying, I feel like I had all of this potential and all of these passions and desires. I haven't really pursued any of them. I've had all these other responsibilities that I've had to take care of in my life. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of this, of any of this? Why am I here?" And I find, we're going to attempt to answer the question today, okay? Because what I'm finding is that the Israelites, we see them at different times ask that a very similar type of question, even though it comes out in different expressions and manifestations. If you were, if you got to be in our church services this last Sunday, Pastor Mike is back in Exodus 13, approaching 14, and the Israelites are saying to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here? Are there no graves in Egypt? Right? Like, why are we here? Did you just bring us out here to die? Is that it?" And they're looking at their own mortality. They're facing it. And I think that if we're honest, we are sometimes asking that question too. I know I am. Like, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Am I here to make money? Am I here to achieve some kind of financial stability? Am I here to prove that I can be independent? Am I here to raise children? Am I here to make a difference in the world? Am I supposed to have a positive impact on society? You know, this idea of leave it better than you found it, kind of a thing. Like, is that what I'm here for? Aren't we all just going to die anyway? Right? Isn't that where we're going? So what is going on here? I think that we're really asking this same question that is the first question expressed in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Okay, so we've talked about catechisms before. We won't have a lot of time to talk about what that is, but it's a system of question and answers by which we understand the things of God. And the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is given, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Have you heard those words before? Mm-hmm. So the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, it's possible that you're having a conversation, a silent conversation with me right now in your mind, saying, "That's great. Those are, you know, great, lovely, wonderful, very high-sounding church words, Shalini. My life purpose is to know God, and what that means to know God is that I'm going to glorify him in my relationship with him, and I'm going to enjoy him forever. But come on, like right now, right? Is that possible? Can't you just let the purpose of my life be making money or raising kids? Those are things that we can do, right? That's something I can achieve. That's something I can measure. But knowing and enjoying God, that feels sometimes out of reach. That feels, if that is really the chief end of my life, it feels out of reach. And my answer to your silent protest. Or at least mine, because I was protesting myself as I was thinking through this, is that's right. It is out of reach. That's right. And so we see something crazy right here in chapter 24. God says these words, come up here. Right? Do you see it? He says, come up here. We are seeing an invitation at the end of these Ten Commandments, at the end of the expansion of those Ten Commandments, we get all of these words, and then we hear God say, come up here. We are invited to come into this scene where God invites Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu. We're going to see them later. It's not going to end well for them. Well, eventually it will. But and the 70 elders of Israel who are representing all of the people to come up and worship him. This is their purpose. Their purpose is to know God's glory and to enjoy his presence in perfect peace through this covenant that they are about to ratify. Which means, again, to put into effect. So let's just start. If this is the chief end of man, if this is the purpose of my life, if this is to be the measuring stick that my life would glorify God and that I would enjoy him forever, and we see it done through covenant, let's just go back. Let's take a couple steps back and let's answer this question. What in the world is a covenant? What's a covenant? So Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology defines covenant this way. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I'm going to read to you the part that I think is helpful. The idea of covenant. And covenant is kind of is a biblical idea. This dictionary defines it. The term covenant is of Latin origin, convenir. Convenir. Do you see that? If you know that Latin, if those words, if you've got some Spanish or some Italian in your background, you might recognize con means a coming together. Venir means to come together, right? To come together. That's what the word covenant means. That's where it's coming from. It presupposes two or more parties who come together to make a contract, agreeing on promises, stipulations, privileges, and responsibilities. The New Testament word for covenant has usually been translated as covenant, but testimony and testament are also used. So what could I call the Old Testament? The Old Covenant, that's the word. What can I call the New Testament? The New Covenant. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Two kinds of covenants. There are two kinds of covenants, those between man and man and those between man and God, and they are different. They are different. There's not one general set of rules and regulations for covenants by which we can understand all of the covenants in the Bible. They are different, okay? We're going to look at these two major categories. So the covenant between man and man, when men would make covenant with each other, that's a covenant that's bilateral. It's made between equal parties, okay? The bond was sealed by both parties, vowing often by an oath. That's where we see this weird thing like some dude sticks his hand under another dude's thigh, right? Okay, so often by an oath that each having equal privileges and responsibilities would carry out their assigned roles. They're making a promise. So because a covenant confirmed between two human parties was bilateral, some scholars have concluded that the covenant Yahweh established with human beings is also bilateral, that they are similar. They're not. They're not. That's not the case. In a covenant where we have a promise between God and man that's God initiated, that means that God initiates, he determines the elements, he confirms the covenant. It is a unilateral covenant. People are the recipients, not contributors. They are not expected to offer elements to the bond. They are called to accept it as it is offered, to keep it as it is demanded, and to receive the results that God, by oath, assures will not be withheld. Okay, so are we kind of understanding this idea of what a covenant is? I've got a little video Jesse's going to play for us. This is from two guys who put something together called the God Project. And I think it's worth the 5 minutes for us to spend taking a look at this and seeing different covenants in the Bible and why we have them at all.
If you've been around Christians, you've probably heard of the idea of having a personal relationship with God, which could mean different things in the Bible, like having God as a friend, or your father, or maybe your teacher.
But there's one particular way that the Bible talks about this relationship that you find all over. But strangely, we don't talk about it that much. And that's the idea of a partnership with God.
A partnership like working alongside someone to accomplish a goal together.
Right, and this is actually what you see at the beginning of the Bible. God creates this good world full of all of this potential. And then God appoints these unique creatures, humans, as his partners in bringing more and more goodness out of all that potential.
But the humans don't want to partner with God. They rebel and try to create a world on their own terms.
And so this broken partnership is the Bible's explanation for why we're stuck in a world of corruption and injustice and the tragedy of death.
It's not like there's just one or two humans who have bailed on this relationship. In the story of the Bible, everyone has abandoned the partnership with God.
So what God does is select a smaller group of people out of the many, and he makes a new partnership with them called a covenant. And in a covenant, God makes promises, and then in exchange asks his partner to fulfill certain commitments. And the purpose of all of this is to somehow use this covenant relationship to renew his partnership with everybody else.
Now, there are actually four times in the Old Testament that we're told God initiates a covenant relationship. Noah, Abraham, the nation of Israel, and King David.
And it's through these that God is forming a covenant family into which all people will eventually be invited.
So let's see how these work. The first one is with Noah.
So in this story, God has just brought the flood to cleanse the world of humanity's corruption. And Noah and his family are the only ones left. And so God makes a covenant with Noah, saying, listen, I know that humans will continue to be evil, but despite that, I'm not going to destroy it like this again. Instead, the earth will be this reliable place for us to work together.
Great. So what does Noah have to do?
Nothing. And that's what's so interesting about this first covenant, is that God is promising to be faithful, even though he knows humans won't be.
The next time we see God make a covenant is with a man named Abraham. God chooses him, promises to bless him, give him a large family, lots of land where they can flourish.
And in return, God asks Abraham to trust him and train up his family to do what is right and just. And the whole reason for this covenant is God says that somehow he's going to bring his blessing to all families of the world through this one family.
So that's Abraham. The next time we see God make a covenant is when Abraham's family grows into the tribe of Israel.
And this covenant is with the whole tribe. God asks them to obey a set of laws, which are these guidelines for living
this
well
is what we're looking at right now.
God's partners. Yeah. And if they do this, then God promises to bless them and that they will become a people who then represent him to the rest of humanity.
That's the covenant with Israel. The last covenant is with King David.
Yeah, the tribe of Israel has become this large nation ruled by David. And God asks David and his descendants to partner with him by leading Israel in obeying the laws and doing what is right and just. And God promises that one day, one of David's sons will come and extend God's kingdom of peace and blessing over all the nations.
So those are the four covenants that God makes in order to restore his partnership with the whole world.
But here's what happens. Israel breaks the covenant. They worship other gods, they allow horrible injustice, and so they lose their land and are forced off into exile.
So it seems hopeless. But during this time, Israel's prophets talked about a day when God would restore these covenants in spite of Israel's failure, somehow.
Yeah, they called it the New Covenant. And this is actually what's so interesting about Jesus, is that he's introduced into this story as the one who fulfills all of these covenant relationships. We're told that he's from the family of Abraham, and so he will bring the blessings of that family to the whole world. We're told that he's the faithful Israelite who was able to truly obey the law. And we're told that he's the king from the line of David. And so he goes about extending God's kingdom of justice and peace to all.
And that's really remarkable for one guy.
Yeah, and what it highlights is perhaps the most surprising claim of all made about this man. That Jesus is no mere human, but rather God become human. And God did this in order to be that faithful covenant partner that we are all made to be, but have failed to be. And so through Jesus, God has opened up a way for anyone to be in a renewed partnership with him.
So Jesus calls people to follow him and become part of this new covenant family.
And despite their failures, Jesus is committed to making them into partners who are becoming more and more faithful.
The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a fully renewed world, full of goodness and peace.
And there's this renewed humanity there, partnering together with God to expand the goodness of his creation. And so the end of the Bible story is really a new beginning.
Okay. So hopefully that was helpful in just kind of establishing what the idea of covenant is and how we see it play out in the Bible, because that's what we're looking at right here. We are looking at not a covenant cut, but a covenant confirmed. So I want us to look at that. Now that we have this idea of covenant and we're working off of this presupposition, this idea that the purpose of our lives, the reason why we are here, is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever, to be in that kind of fellowship with God, that what's required in order to do that is a covenant. Is a covenant. Okay? So that covenant now, here we're seeing ratified or confirmed. So with your go ahead and just get your highlighter in your hand. I want you to see a few things. In the Bible, we are going to see repeated elements. And again, this isn't every single time because we don't have a cookie cutter equation for covenants. But when a covenant is confirmed, we will often see three elements present at that ratification. Number one, there's a sacrifice. Number one, there's a sacrifice, and it's a blood sacrifice. Because what's going on here is that lifeblood of the sacrifice is meant to symbolically tie the lives of the two covenant parties together. That's what's happening. So we'll often see a sacrifice. Number two, a meal. A covenant meal. This might be a new concept. This meal, this covenant meal, is by invitation. And it's meant to be a demonstration of peace. Sometimes it'll be called a peace meal. Not P-I-E-C-E, but P-E-A-C-E. A meal of peace between the two covenant parties. R.C. Sproul is going to explain it this way. I think this is helpful. Old covenant community members who were at peace with God through faith had an opportunity in the peace offering to share a meal with their Lord. Now, I don't know if you remember when you read through chapter 24, this is a peace offering that's being burned. Okay, that's what's going on. This is a covenant meal, a peace meal. Part of the offering was burnt and given to God, and the worshiper who brought it to the tabernacle or temple, this is in Leviticus now, ate the other part. Of course, God has no need to eat like we do. Still, the imagery of eating a meal with the Lord is powerful indeed, for meals are usually shared between people in fellowship with one another. This was especially true in biblical times, and the Israelites who sacrificed peace offerings had a clear picture of intimacy with the Creator when they ate with Him. When they ate with Him. It's a fellowship meal, a peace meal. Remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we have a sacrifice, there's a meal by invitation, and then number three, there's a memorial. There's often a memorial, which is an expression of remembrance that's established there. So take that highlighter and let's see if we can find those elements in Exodus 24. Okay, and just highlight that in your scripture journal. Do you see number one, the sacrifice? Is there a sacrifice being made? Good, highlight it. Where'd you find it? Somebody just shout out the verses. Yeah, 5, 6, 7, 8, all of those verses, right? One thing I want you just to kind of keep in the back of your mind for later as we move forward, as we start looking at the tabernacle, is that the same blood that was thrown on the altar is the blood that was thrown on the people. The same blood that covers the altar is the blood that's going to cover the people. It's that blood that ties them together. That's the purpose of the lifeblood. To tie the lives together. And it's being put on the altar and the people. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Number two, a meal. Is there a meal? Yeah. And most surprising, is there an invitation to the meal? That's to come up here, right? Come up here. There's a meal by invitation. We see it. Now, is there a memorial? Yeah. There's a memorial also. We see it in verses 3 and 4. It's kind of just, it precedes the sacrifice and the meal. But what is Moses doing? He's writing down these words and building these altars so that they will remember. This is a way to remember. These are often elements that are present in the ratification of a covenant, symbolizing that the people are accepting the covenant and putting it into effect, okay? So, Sproul goes on to say that through the ratification of a covenant, a new avenue of fellowship was opened up when the blood sealed the bond between the Lord and His people, okay? But we know, and we saw it, that this perfect fellowship, this meal that they're enjoying on this mountain, this perfect fellowship with God is going to be broken soon. It's going to be broken. This covenant, this Mosaic covenant, is sometimes called an if-then covenant. It's a conditional covenant, okay? This Mosaic covenant. So we know that the people are going to be disobedient and that they are going to suffer the then parts of that if-then nature of the Mosaic covenant. So it follows that if a perfect, listen, we're still answering this question, why am I here? If the purpose of a person's life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then that purpose is incomplete. It's unachieved in the breaking of that covenant, right? In the breaking, when that covenant gets broken, the purpose of man is incomplete. So with that in mind, take that piece of paper that I gave you, if you would, make sure you're on the Luke side of it. And with your highlighter in your hand, I want you to see this passage in Scripture where another covenant, a new covenant, is ratified. And I want you to see the nature of of what's happening here. We are seeing the ratification of a covenant. Okay, Luke 22, with your highlighter, I'll read it out loud, and I want you to see as I read it, if you can mark these three elements, see if they're present. The sacrifice, a meal, if there's an invitation, mark that, and a memorial. Sacrifice, a meal, and a memorial. Luke 22, starting in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Did you see it? Okay, so what is Jesus doing here? You had opportunity to mark all three things: a sacrifice, a meal by invitation, and a memorial. Jesus is doing something here. He is providing the way and ratifying by himself, putting into effect the only way by which men and women will be able to achieve the purpose of their entire existence, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him, to fellowship with him, to be in his very presence forever. He's doing these, ratifying a new covenant. And even as he does, he's pointing ahead. Did you see that? With these same words that we saw in Exodus 24, Jesus is going to point to the final come up here invitation of God. Okay? So we're going to look at it, because he said to them, remember, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I will not eat it until it is," what? "Fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What is he talking about? There's another meal. So just turn that over. Turn that over. And let's look at it in the book of Revelation again with your highlighter. This is a little bit of a trick question. Okay, I just want to warn you in advance. There's one thing you're not going to find, but I want you to see what you can find here. See if you can find the elements of covenant ratification: a sacrifice, a meal, and a memorial. Okay? And I'll read the last come up here invitation. Revelation, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4 and a bit of 19. "After this I looked, And I can't even, we don't have time to go over this, but you are going to see the same vision here from a different perspective. This is the same vision. This is God, the same God of the Old Testament who revealed himself to the Israelites. You're going to see it in the same darn colors. But now you're not looking up at his feet from underneath. Now we are in where? Heaven, where he is. Because what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him, his presence, for how long? Forever. So, okay, look, just think about that as we go. Make sure you highlight that. Sacrifice, meal, memorial. Tell me what you find. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a what? That should be ringing some bells here. This is all covenant language. That had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. This should also start ringing some bells here. From the throne came flashes of lightning. Look at the consistency of scripture. Rumblings and peals of thunder. We just saw this last a couple of weeks ago. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. What were they looking through? And then, Revelation 19, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many of mighty peals of thunder crying. Make sure you get your highlighter out. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What did you find? Did you find the sacrifice? There is a sacrifice there, but it's done. What is it? What word? If I was going to highlight a word that says, here's the sacrifice, where is it? There's one word. Yeah, the word lamb. The word lamb. We've read this and we've studied this in our doctrinal series. We've studied it here. We understand that who is the Passover lamb? Who is it? Christ. Paul's going to tell us that is Jesus Christ in the book of 1 Corinthians and all throughout the scriptures. Jesus just told us it himself in Luke 22. This is my body. This is my blood. I am the Passover lamb. That was the sacrifice present at that meal. It wasn't the lamb sitting on the table. It was the one sitting at the table. Okay, so there it is. There's the sacrifice. What about the meal? Is there a meal going on here? Hmm? Yep. Is there an invitation? Yeah, there's an invitation to the meal. What about a memorial? You don't need one. Why? What is the chief end of man? Forever. Forever. Right. It's finished. The purpose of man. Remember, God does not need us for heaven's sake, literally. He is not in need of us. He is finishing and restoring, completing our purpose, which is fellowship between God and man. There is now perfect peace at the table of God. What it's showing us is that forever, there's no memorial, because forever is here. Is here. So here's where I want to end. Right here as we just come right up on 7 o'clock. Let's see if I can do it without crying. Standing in your kitchen this week, when you're working in your office, when you're paying your bills, when you're serving and sacrificing yourself for the people in your life that you love, for heaven's sake, when you're laying on a doctor's office table, and you're asking yourself, is this all there is? Is this the purpose of my life? My challenge to you, because we see now from a distance. We are not at that perspective yet. We are seeing much more like the Israelites from under, but now here seated at the table of Christ, my challenge to you is keep the memorial. Remember. Remember your purpose. The purpose of your life is not any of those things. It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Your purpose of your life, when you're asking yourself, what am I doing here? Is to glorify God, to know Him, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him forever. So then you hear the invitation. Behold, you know the words, right? You're probably saying with me, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Listen, you have, this is a peace meal. You have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of a new covenant. You have only to open the door of your soul and come to the table. If at any of those points, when you're asking that question, it doesn't matter where you are, if you're in your kitchen, if you're in your car, if you're in your office, it doesn't make any difference, and you're asking, why am I here? The answer to the question is always to know God, to bring Him glory, and to enjoy Him in that moment, to enjoy Him where you are, to come to the table, to enjoy His presence forever, knowing this. That you bring God glory as you love Him through obedience, that you offer to Him sacrificially because you understand that the perfect sacrifice was already kept for you. You couldn't keep it. It's been kept for you by Jesus Christ. So that is the answer to the question. And I just want to end with this challenge. I know I've given you that challenge. Keep the memorial. And then here's challenge number two. Use no other measuring stick for your life. Because every other measuring stick is going to come up short. Every single one is going to come up short. Jesus Christ is the King. We see it here. We've seen it this morning. He is the King who was, Exodus 24. He is the King who is, Luke 22. And He is the King to come, Revelation 19. Right? And then, in that place, as you use that to answer that question, and you come to the table, you sing like a bride, right? And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. No. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You that You have not given us anything less than Your own presence and fellowship as the sole purpose of our lives. That these things, Father, that You have given us to do, the work You have given us to complete, Father, is not our purpose. It is now our joy because our purpose is to know You, to glorify You, and to be in joyful fellowship with You forever. And so wherever we are, whatever tasks You have given us to do, Father, let us keep this first in our minds. And would You, Father, fulfill the purpose of our lives? Fulfill the purpose of our lives, the restored fellowship of God and His people. And when we are tempted to measure, Father, let it be by no other stick, so that whether in those tasks we succeed or we fail, that is in no way able to determine whether our life has purpose. For surely Christ came to ratify a new covenant in His blood, that we might come and sit at His table. So, Father, from now until the day that we see Him, help us keep the memorial. Help us remember, Lord. And help us always accept the invitation to come to the table. Thank You, Father, for this day. We offer it to You as a sacrifice, Father. Pray that You will be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.